Well, today in my series on hearing from God, and I've had this series now for a number of weeks in the various ways that we hear from God, my topic today is hearing from God through supernatural phenomena. It's a huge topic, and I certainly am going to cover no more than a few aspects of it very briefly. Let me begin with an overview of supernatural phenomena. Throughout history, God has communicated through methods that are supernatural in nature. Sometimes it was to a single recipient, and on other occasions the message was directed to a much broader audience. Supernatural phenomena include angelic visitations, manifestations of God through what are referred to as theophanies and Christophanies, miracles, signs, wonders, dreams, visions. They all go beyond what we consider normal and are supernatural in nature. One could also include hearing from God through the Holy Spirit, because it really is also supernatural in character as well. But it's something that's very normal for genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And I've spoken about hearing from God through the Holy Spirit already. But let me stay with the overview of supernatural phenomena, beginning with manifestations of God. God manifested Himself to the Old Testament patriarchs and some of the prophets in what are referred to as theophanies, and sometimes as Christophanies, which were manifestations of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. So these are manifestations of God where people saw God in a sense. And one of those is the one that I just read during our scripture reading with Isaiah. They were temporary, and normally they were visible manifestations of God. When they were visible, that really wasn't the key part of it all. Even though one can hardly miss the significance of the manifestation that Isaiah had, but the primary part of these manifestations was the message that was critical and often of long-term importance. Some examples of manifestations of God are God's call of Abram and His covenant with him at Shechem after arriving in Canaan. We're told about that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, and there we read that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Or the one that I just referred to with God manifesting Himself to Isaiah is recorded in Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 3. A New Testament example of a manifestation of God is at Jesus' baptism, where God declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God's message was to affirm His Son, and to do so as Jesus commenced His public ministry. Another was when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Saul's encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road is, of course, a manifestation of Jesus Christ in all of His resurrection glory. Some supernatural phenomena within the category of supernatural phenomena are also angelic visitations. So manifestations of God and then angelic visitations. Sometimes they were intertwined with manifestations of God. An example of an angelic visitation is when Abraham prepared to kill his son Isaac. Genesis 22:11. "But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Or later when Moses met God at the burning bush, recorded in Exodus 3 and verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." Or Zechariah was serving in the temple to burn incense. The angel of the Lord, who identified himself as Gabriel, we're told about it in Luke 1:11, "and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." or some 6 months later when the angel Gabriel visited Mary regarding her becoming the mother of Jesus. So angelic visitations, also dreams and visions. Both dreams and visions are rather similar. A dream happens when one is asleep and a vision happens when one is awake. They were used by God to convey a message from Him. And some examples throughout Scripture include God's covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15:1. And these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. The purpose of the vision was to assure Abram that he and Sarah would have a son who would be their heir. Or Jacob's dream, recorded in Genesis chapter 28, where most of us are familiar with and refer to it as Jacob's ladder. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Or Daniel's visions that are recorded in the book of Daniel. They convey future events, some of which remain to be fulfilled, such as the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 7. But dreams weren't limited to believers. Pilate's wife, when Pilate was questioning Jesus before his crucifixion, we're told in Matthew 27:19, besides, while I was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, this is putting it right in the midst of the context, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Ananias, whom Jesus enlisted to tell Paul what his future ministry would look like, conveyed his message to Ananias by way of a vision, Acts 9:10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. It was through a vision that the Lord conveyed to Cornelius, a Gentile God, fear about his impending conversion. In Acts 10, the first four verses, we're told, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And that would end up with Peter coming there and Cornelius and his family and others being saved. Previously, I've drawn attention to Paul on his missionary journey, and his companions were traveling through Asia Minor, and along the way that God directed his steps. One of those is found in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So through dreams and visions is one of those supernatural phenomena, and as well signs and wonders and miracles. There were many miraculous events in the Old Testament. However, the apex of signs and wonders and miracles was during Jesus' ministry on earth. And the New Testament gives us considerable detail about a handful of miracles where it goes on to describe exactly what happened and how they unfolded. But the bulk of them, Jesus performed, and they're sort of just lumped all together. For example, in Matthew 4:23, we're told that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. Just sort of put together there. In Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And these are nameless people that God touched through Jesus in a miraculous manner. This brings up the topic of the purpose of supernatural phenomena. Supernatural phenomena, like manifestations of God, or angelic visitations, or dreams and visions, or signs, wonders, and miracles weren't capricious or haphazard in the manner in which they unfolded. Since they originated with God, they always came with a message from God. I've categorized them this way. You might put them together in a different manner or add or subtract these categories that I've come up with. But one of the purposes was that they were messages to declare God's presence. They declared the fact that God was very real and alive. And not just for the benefit of the initial recipients, but to us as well. We might think that the vision that Isaiah saw, that it was just for him. But it's recorded for us as well. And while we weren't there and we can't capture the magnitude of that particular vision that Isaiah had, nevertheless, we have the record of Scripture telling us that it happened. And from it we gain somewhat of the majesty of God and His glory. Isaiah's vision when he saw God high and lifted up is a message to us as well. Or the angels who announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. They drew attention to the fact that God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who was born at Bethlehem, who made His entrance into the world. And so there are those messages that declare God's presence, and second, messages of God's direction or His calling, such as God's call of Abraham and His covenants with him, and the renewal of those covenants with Jacob. And another one of those examples is when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Or Joseph of the Old Testament. First, the initial dreams that Joseph had, and then following that, after he was imprisoned and put in the dungeon and all of that, that Pharaoh had dreams, and it was Joseph who would interpret those dreams and ultimately be elevated to second in command in all of Egypt. Or God's calling of Paul, the manifestation of God on the Damascus Road, followed by the vision to Ananias. These are all times when God directed or redirected people, or His calling was upon them, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. So messages of God's direction or calling, and then third, messages of confirmation and authentication. The signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus performed were all messages from God, authenticating who Jesus was and authenticating His claims. By themselves, they don't prove that Jesus was who He claimed to be, but when you put them together with everything else that happened, for example, Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the signs and the wonders then do authenticate Jesus' claims. And then following Jesus' death, the signs, wonders, and miracles authenticated the claims of the first century apostles as they took the gospel to the outlying regions of the world at that time. So messages of confirmation and authentication, and then visual messages conveying a spiritual truth. The primary purpose of healing people, or miraculously feeding them, or making fishing more successful, or calming a storm at sea, and so on, wasn't simply to make life easier. It certainly did, but that wasn't the primary message that was embedded in all of those miracles that took place. But rather it was to manifest God and to reinforce Jesus' claim as the giver of life and all that that entailed. For example, that God who healed people physically, that is real, the message in that is that God can and does heal people spiritually, which is far more important than physical healing. Or that God could nourish their souls, not just make bread that would nourish their stomachs, but rather that God could nourish their souls. Or that God was in charge of nature and creation, that even the winds and the waves would obey Jesus. The signs, wonders, and miracles pointed people to Jesus and His sufficiency. So visual messages conveying a spiritual truth, and then messages in times of crisis. An angel of the Lord warned Joseph following the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem of the horror that Herod was going to unleash against the infants of Bethlehem. Told him to flee to Egypt with infant Jesus. Matthew 2:13 Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And then after Herod died, it was an angel in another dream that told Joseph it was safe to return. Matthew 2:19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And then there were messages detailing future events. Daniel's prophecies, of course, fall into that. And the book of Revelation, given to John, surely falls into that category of supernatural phenomena as you read through the book of Revelation and the things that are yet future that are going to happen. And the vision that it was to John as he was taken up into heaven as well to record all of it for us. And sometimes supernatural phenomena, their purpose is really a response from God. I mentioned Cornelius, who was a centurion of Caesarea, who were told feared God and had undoubtedly had a seeking heart given the things that were told about him. And God responded with a vision and then sent Peter to him. There's discussion about dreams and visions occurring today. There are plenty of examples attesting to the credibility of visions and dreams among the Muslims. Often those visions are described as a vision of a man in a white robe. Some describe it as a vision of Jesus. But there are so many reports of this, that this is more than just somebody saying it happened and all of that. They have appeared with great regularity over quite a few years now. Now, I haven't verified this. I don't know that there's a way to do that. But I suspect that those individuals who are receiving these visions are people that have receptive hearts. People realize the hopelessness of Islam and are searching for the truth and are calling out to God as Cornelius was. And that God responds to them by giving them this vision. The vision doesn't save them, but rather it points them in the direction to discover salvation through Jesus Christ. Points people to God's Word, to the Bible. And then there are some supernatural phenomena that fall into the category of protection. Billy Graham, in his book, Angels, tells us about some of them. Let me read you two of them. One of them isn't a matter of protection. It's just a matter of God using supernatural phenomena, particularly angels, in caring for and directing people. Let me quote from here, from his book. Dr. S.W. Mitchell, a celebrated Philadelphia neurologist, had gone to bed after an exceptionally tiring day. Suddenly he was awakened by someone knocking on his door. Opening it, he found a little girl, poorly dressed and deeply upset. She told him her mother was very sick and asked him if he would please come with her. It was bitterly cold, a snowy night, but though he was bone-tired, Dr. Mitchell dressed and followed the girl. As Reader's Digest reports the story, he found the mother desperately ill with pneumonia. After arranging for medical care, he complimented the sick woman on the intelligence and persistence of her little daughter. The woman looked at him strangely and then said, "My daughter died months ago." She added, "Her shoes and coat are in the clothes closet there." Dr. Mitchell, amazed and perplexed, went to the closet and opened the door. There hung the very coat worn by the little girl who had brought him to tend to her mother. It was warm and dry and could not possibly have been out in that wintry night. Could the doctor have been called in the hour of desperate need by an angel who appeared as this young woman's young daughter? Was this the work of God's angels on behalf of the sick woman? There are all kinds of those stories. Some of you have encountered them and listened to people describe them. And then let me tell you one about God's protection. The Reverend John G. Patton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, tells a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers unaccountably leave. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and me." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? It's amazing. And there are other accounts that are known of the similar kind of experience, not just in the mission field, but in a variety of other places where God sends his angels. He visits people with them, sometimes to protect them, sometimes to guide them, a variety of functions that they have. Real things, supernatural phenomena, all messengers from God. Let me talk about the goal of supernatural phenomena. The goal of supernatural phenomena, which originates with God, always has a Godward purpose. Sometimes calling believers to a specific task, or unveiling a future plan, or encourage someone who has lost hope, or pointing a non-believer to Jesus, or unveiling who Jesus is. Manifesting God and the provisions that are available to us through Jesus Christ. Now it's true that that goal isn't always realized. That happened not only in the Old Testament era, but also when Jesus ministered on earth. Many people just wanted free food, or they wanted to be freed from disease. And when they discovered that Jesus offered and desired more, they walked with him no more. Many people abandoned Jesus when they discovered who Jesus was and the whole dimension of this life that Jesus offered. God has provided endless signs throughout history, providing unmistakable proof of his existence. And signs and miracles and wonders and all of that to verify Jesus' claims. Yet people in the first century and every century since still ask for another sign. And then they will believe, they say. In almost all cases, Jesus' reply remains the same as he gave to those seeking signs from him when he walked on earth. Matthew 16:4 tells us one of those responses. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." In other words, if you want a sign, there it is. It's back in history in the pages of Scripture. "Or to the rich man who, following his death, found himself in Hades with all of its horrors, asked Abraham to warn his five brothers of the fate that awaited them." It's described in Luke chapter 16, verses 29 and following. There you can read all about that encounter there with the rich man and Lazarus there. And Abraham responded to the rich man as he asked Abraham to warn his five brothers about their fate. Abraham said this, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And how true that is. We've got the written word of God containing Moses and the prophets and so much more within it, filled with signs, miracles, wonders, manifestations of God recorded there. The Word of God and the signs that have already been completed are adequate. The goal God has for supernatural phenomena that He has utilized in the past, as well as any supernatural phenomena that happens in the present, is that people might discover Him, that they might be drawn to an abiding relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and recognize His promises and provisions and walk with Him. That might motivate people to serve Him with greater determination, greater resolve. Let me turn to applying the messages of supernatural phenomena. Probably most of the supernatural phenomena pertinent to our earthly lives has already occurred. just read through the pages of Scripture and record or make note of all of the supernatural phenomena that we have there for us. The Bible is filled with details of supernatural phenomena. It's there to guide our response. Just as it was for the unnamed rich man in Hades and his five brothers that I just mentioned back in Luke 16. God's goal should guide our response to supernatural phenomena that He desires, that's going to impact our lives, draw us closer to Him. And for those that don't know Him, that it's going to point them to seek out who Jesus is and why He came. There are few who suffer with a physical or mental malady that don't wish to be healed. That includes us, doesn't it? I've had innumerable people over the years request prayer for healing from a physical issue. And it often comes from people who have little or nothing to do with the Christian church. And I've seen God respond to those many prayers and heal individuals. Sometimes where it's apparent that God has supernaturally intervened. However, the part that surely causes God to grieve as well as some of us is when after individuals are healed, by the very God that they ask to heal them, that they quickly forget about Him and miss God's goal in healing, which isn't just to rid them of their physical problem that they had, but to heal them spiritually. God's supernatural intervention unfortunately fails to move their hearts and change their choices. For those who aren't saved, where God brings healing to them, it's a prompt to enter into a relationship with Him through His Son. And for those who are saved, God's goal is to move beyond where we are and advance to a new level of maturity and Christ-likeness. Healing, when people experience, has both an outward and an inward dimension. Of course, outwardly, when people are physically healed and some of the internal things that happen in relationship to that sometimes. But God's real goal and desire is that people are going to be changed inwardly, and it's going to move upon their hearts. It's going to result in them a deeper determination to walk with Him, and that's going to be revealed outwardly. Jesus said in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." In other words, our love for the Lord is going to be manifested outwardly. It's impossible for it not to be, because it's like two sides of the same coin. He went on, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that people shouldn't pray for people to be healed. But we should ask the question, whether it's for ourselves that we want to be healed or for somebody else, we should be asking the question, why? Why do I want to be healed? If God healed me, what difference would it make in my life? And what would be the result of it? How would it change what I choose to do and enhance my life and my relationship with God? When we ask God to intervene, we should really have a reason other than our personal comfort and getting on with our self-directed agenda. Let me note some observations to keep in mind about supernatural phenomena. One of those observations that I make is that they were very infrequent. And at first glance, you might say, well, not really. But with the exception of Moses and Jesus' ministry on earth, followed by the immediate ministry of the apostles when the church was launched, supernatural phenomena was really quite infrequent. And if you were to pick out all the supernatural things that happened in the life of Abraham, remember, this is spread out over a long period of time. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the frequency of supernatural encounters was with all but a select few was very low. Many people, there's no evidence of it at all. Yet some people think today that it was a daily, regular kind of occurrence, and generally that wasn't the case. Generally, it didn't happen in regular day-to-day guiding and directing of people's lives other than in crisis kind of events or significant changes in the direction of their lives. So one supernatural phenomena is relatively infrequent. Another point is that they were unmistakable. There was no doubt about this, about their supernatural element. For example, Jacob, in the incident with Jacob's ladder, in verse 16 we're told that when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." He knew that something divine had happened. It wasn't like when I wake up in the morning and I remember that I had some kind of a dream, but I can't remember what it was about. These dreams that people had, these visions that they received, were vivid. They knew it was from God. There was just absolutely no doubt about it. They were unmistakable in their nature. Vivid, clear, and unmistakably that God was a part of it. One observation worth noting is that there are very few references in the New Testament to dreams or visions outside of the gospel accounts, and the references found in Acts to dreams and visions during the infancy of the church. They weren't as common as we might think that they were in the life of the church beyond that first century. And I'm not suggesting that there are none or anything like that, but they certainly aren't as frequent in all of that. And when they happened, they were unmistakable. Third, the Bible cautions us to be very discerning, and not just regarding supernatural phenomena or dreams and visions and the like of that, but any of the ways in which God communicates to us in what is largely an experiential manner, that we need to be discerning. Jude warns about those who had infiltrated the church and were spreading false teaching among the believers. We're told this in verse 8. "Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one." So dreams was a significant part of these individuals who, in fact, were off track and diverting the people in the church there from walking with the Lord as they talked about their dreams. The church in Colossae also dealt with those who were spreading false teaching, of which their visions were central. Colossians 2:18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous its mind." The use of dreams and visions for guidance in the normal course and routine, daily routine of life is pretty much absent in the New Testament because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. They tend to be much more the exception than the norm. Generally, dreams and visions occurred to convey a message in a time of crisis, to reinforce a truth of particular importance, to reveal truth regarding the future, like Joseph of the Old Testament in his interpretation of the dream to Pharaoh, or Daniel, or the book of Revelation, where there is a great deal of prophecy that is yet to unfold, or to manifest God as happened on the Damascus Road, or with Cornelius. Generally, there's a very specific message, or when God reaches down in the midst of a crisis, or the ones that I've described here out of Billy Graham's book, where God very specifically and in an unusual manner responds to those kinds of things. Another point in this whole matter of supernatural phenomena is to realize that supernatural phenomena is not limited to God. The magicians in Egypt were able to duplicate the first two plagues to turn water into blood and make frogs come up from the land of Egypt. Many, many people, and certainly or including many Christians, think that if something is of a supernatural nature, in other words, that it cannot be explained as following the laws of science and nature, that then God must be responsible for it and the author of it. Isn't true. People decide that if somebody is miraculously healed, that God must have done it. And oftentimes that may be true, but not always. Or that if some unusual phenomena occurs, that God did it. People too often fail to realize the role of demonic. The role of the demonic also fall into the category of the supernatural, and they have tremendous power and ability, and I don't understand the whole scope of it and why God allows them to do it and all those things, but I do know that they're very much involved at times. It's going to reach its height during the period of tribulation, which is yet future. And one of the places where it does is when the second beast of Book of Revelation chapter 13 is going to emerge and is going to be able to do all kinds of signs, including bringing fire down from heaven and giving breath to the image of the beast described in detail in Revelation 13. And preceding this is going to be the coming of the lawless one, who will perform all kinds of false signs and wonders, and people will be entranced and deceived by the delusions. I think there's reason to believe that that isn't just going to start on the first day of tribulation. But even today, that the demonic realm is involved in doing all kinds of things that are of a supernatural matter, and I don't have time to tell you about some of these things as the time quickly goes on. Let me just add one more piece of information. A couple of years ago, I read a book titled A Different Gospel by D.R. McConnell, who's a charismatic Christian, so somebody who is very much believes in miracles and signs and wonders and the like of all of that. He traced the origin of what is referred to as the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is characterized by the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, of which Kenneth Hagin is viewed as the founding father, that he's the one that popularized all of it, and then followed by well-known people. Some names that are familiar to many of us are Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and a variety of other individuals who proclaim the belief that God desires to heal everybody this side of eternity. God desires to heal everybody, but it's not all going to happen this side of eternity. It will happen when we get to heaven. And then we're going to have resurrected bodies that aren't going to have any form of sickness or disease or anything like that. Or the belief, they promote the belief as well, that God desires all of His children to be materially prosperous. That just isn't true either. It sells okay in North America, but it doesn't sell so well in Afghanistan or in North Korea. And God's truth is true everywhere, not just in a select, among a select group. Well, coming back to Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Hagin claimed to have had personal visitations of Jesus where he conversed face to face and engaged in biblical interpretation with Jesus Christ. The origin that McConnell discovered is that the basic beliefs of the Word of Faith movement trace back to Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science and the metaphysical cults of about 100 years ago. Christian Science and the metaphysical cults were experiencing healings by supernatural means, and people were captivated by it. As you can well imagine, people are captivated by these unexplainable kind of things that are happening. And what was happening back then is that people were leaving the Christian church and flocking to Christian Science and similar kinds of groups that were experiencing these supernatural events taking place. A man by the name of Kenyon embraced many of those claims from Christian Science and the metaphysical cults, and he embraced many of their claims and their beliefs and wove it into Christianity. And Kenneth Hagin then built upon those faulty claims and popularized them with what we know as the Word of Faith movement, which includes, as I've mentioned, people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and a number of other people that make similar claims to them. Unfortunately, the message that they declare is extremely distorted, flawed, and deceptive. Some would use stronger language than that in terms of describing all of this stuff there. And it just highlights the need for us to be very discerning as God's people, as we deal with this whole matter of supernatural phenomena that's in the experiential realm, that we need to assess it And we need to compare it with the Bible. Does it in fact align with what God has said in His Word? Wherever anything else that we perceive to be a message from God, if it doesn't align with God's Word, it isn't from God. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is the final arbiter of what is true. Supernatural events are enticing. People are fascinated with them, all of ourselves included in that. And the inclination is that if something happens that's supernatural in nature, it must be real and trustworthy. But it needs to pass the grid of the Bible. The Bible is the most reliable means through which we hear from God. It isn't that people don't hear from God in other ways. I'm just in the midst of reading the biography of Brother Andrew, who now its organization, Open Doors Ministry, is what has evolved from that. Reading about his travels into communist countries. If there ever was a man of faith, it surely includes him. And describes there the many times that he heard from God, sometimes in dreams and other variety of ways where God just opened doors and closed doors and protected him and guarded him. Where guards, as he went through checkpoints, they took other people's cars ahead of him completely apart to examine everything in them and those behind him, but waved him through. Nothing but the hand of God. And so let's not dismiss all the things that are supernatural, because they are real and they're going on today as well. But we need to do it within the context of discernment and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures that you've given to us to reveal to us your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which, in a very supernatural and manner in which you continue to have messages to people not only throughout history, but you continue to do it today as well. And oh Father, we pray that we not miss the messages that you have for us. We pray that we would be people who are receptive to that which you want to say to us. Give us hearts that are. And we pray that we would embrace your leading and your guiding and your directing, that we would respond to your message in a manner that pleases you, that accomplishes your purpose, and that we might be one of the means by which you are glorified. Oh Father, bless your people. And oh Father, may we not miss what anything that you want to say to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.